Well, they say things mellow with age. Don't you hope I live to be 100. Going home last night, Shelby and I were chatting a little bit about the struggles we have with our hardness of heart and unbelief. And she said to me, but we ought to grow in grace and in faith. And I paused a little bit, and she knew I was thinking, and she said, don't you think that's right? And I said, I think maybe you just described something about growing in grace. John Newton put it this way. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray. And he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answered my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. He let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yet more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thine all in me. That's God's way of making us grow in grace. Amen. I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. There's not but one. The gospel. Not the Baptist gospel and the Catholic gospel, the Arminian gospel, and the Calvinist gospel, not your gospel and my gospel, they're just one. The gospel of God's free, sovereign, saving grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. I declare unto you the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel that I preach to you, I have nothing else to preach. I declare to you the gospel. It's the gospel that every saved sinner has received. It's the gospel that every saved sinner believes. You believe everybody's lost who doesn't believe like you do? No. I believe everybody's lost who doesn't believe like God does. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Brother Fortin says all these folks in all these other churches are lost. I didn't say that. I said everybody who doesn't believe the gospel of God's free grace is lost. Everybody. Everybody. God doesn't save sinners by religious lies. The idea that folks are saved worshiping Mary, or the folks are saved who get all goo-goo-eyed and goggy-eyed, whatever you call it, when they think, there's the Pope. Oh. What fool worships a man dressed up in a Masonic costume? That's nuts. That's nuts. But no more so than imagine a fellow saved who comes down to a mourner's bench in a Baptist church. It's just nuts. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's all. That's all. Saved by the free grace of God. It's the gospel wherein we stand. Stand in the grace of God. Stand firm, firmly planted, not wavering. Sanctified, justified, redeemed, accepted, and blessed in Christ. By Christ alone. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved. A fellow wrote me up years ago, said Fortnum believes in gospel regeneration. I said, well, yeah, I do. I sure do. By which you're saved. You're not saved apart from the gospel. By the preaching of the gospel, it pleases God to save them that believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God. By this means, God gives sinners life. We're born again. What does the book say? What does this book say? Not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory. The word is, if you hang on to, if you hold fast what I preached unto you. And if you don't, your profession was just a put on, unless you believed in vain. Folks who profess faith and don't continue in faith never had faith. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us to this day. Language can't be plainer than Scripture is. Would to God preachers would be. Preachers need to quit being ambiguous. I shouldn't say that. God's preachers are not ambiguous. They state things plainly as they are. Just as they are. I had a young lady come up to me after services the other night, preaching on the revelation of Christ, and she said, I need to talk to you. She said, I've experienced what you're talking about. She said, twice Jesus came and stood by my bed and talked to me. She said, how do you explain that? I said, either you were smoking something or taking something, real strong drug, or it's a satanic delusion. She said, no, neither one of those. I said, one of those two. There's no other possibility. There's no other possibility. Well, how could you say such thing? Because I know what this book teaches. Yes, sir. I know what this book teaches. Well, how could you be so judgmental? That's not being judgmental. It's telling you the truth. Just telling you the truth. We are saved by the gospel. If you continue in the gospel. Or the gospel of God's grace. Now, look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that is, I delivered unto you, this is the first thing I preached to you, and this is the most important thing I preached to you. This includes everything I preached to you. That's what it means when it says, first of all, that which I also received. Now, if you don't have it marked already, I would suggest you underscore it two or three times, highlight it in red and yellow and green, and put a star beside it. The next word, H-O-W. H-O-W. I delivered unto you, first, foremost, all-inclusive, that which I received, H-O-W, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel the preaching of the gospel is not merely declaring to men the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world, that he lived on this earth for 33 years, then he died on the cross for sin, and then he was buried and rose again the third day. That is not preaching the gospel. That's just telling men facts of history. That's not preaching the gospel. So, Brother Don, that's exactly what preaching the gospel is. If that's the case, then the Pope is saved, and all who follow him are. And the Mohammedans saved, because they agree with the same thing. They'll tell you exactly the same thing. And the folks who run the Discovery Channel are all saved, because they all believe the same thing. They'll tell you, the folks who wrote the history book tell you the same thing. Well, everybody must be saved. Either everybody's saved or everybody's lost, one of the two. That's exactly right. Either all this religious world is saved and going to heaven and whoopee, everything's all right, and we're carrying on a bunch of nonsense about nothing, or what we've got to say, Darwin, is vital and necessary for the souls of men and the glory of God. Amen. This world's going to hell singing Amazing Grace and Oh How I Love Jesus. Amen. That's just fact. The gospel is H-O-W. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is not to say he that says I believe in Jesus Christ is born of God. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who is the Christ? Read the scriptures. The scriptures say the Christ is, he's going to come. He's going to be born of Bethlehem, Judah. Not just Bethlehem, Judah. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. Is that what the scriptures say about the Christ, the Messiah? Is that what the Old Testament said about it? And he's going to die as the Lamb of God, his soul made an offering for sin according to the will of God. That's what Scripture says about the Christ. It says, but that's not all it says. When he's done this, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he's going to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he's going to magnify God's law and make it honorable. And he's going to save his people from their sins. And he's going to justify his people, making God a just God and a Savior by all that he's done on their behalf. He's going to bring all his seed with him to glory. And on the third day, he's going to raise us up together with him. Is that what the book says? He that believeth that that man born in Bethlehem, Judah, Jesus of Nazareth, is in, he actually did. He fully accomplished by his death and his resurrection as our mediator everything that Christ came here to do. He's born of God. And the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the person who denies, who says, oh no, he tried to make you righteous and he did the best he could and he offers you grace and salvation and makes it possible for you to get to heaven if you pretty please will. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. That's exactly right. And it doesn't matter whether his name Don Fortin or Gene Harmon. And it doesn't matter whether it's your daddy or mine. And it doesn't matter whether it's your son or mine. Are your husband of mine or your wife of mine? He that denies that Jesus of Nazareth actually did save his people by the sacrifice of himself, he's Antichrist. He's Antichrist. I delivered unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. See, he died for our sins, like that Passover lamb that typified him, was sacrificed. And do you know what God told Moses to do when he instituted Passover? He said, go tell the children of Israel to get a lamb and slay the lamb. Don't tell the Egyptians about it. Don't even tell the Egyptians about it. The lamb's not for them. I'm not going to do anything for them. Go tell my people to kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel and to eat the lamb in haste. I'm bringing them out. And they went out by blood and by power, spoiling the Egyptians. That's how Christ died. He died for God's Israel, for his people, and accomplished redemption by the sacrifice of himself, according to divine appointment. But as a substitute, our Lord Jesus bare our sin in his own body on the tree and redeemed us. And he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The imminent testimony of the Old Testament concerning Christ's resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of God shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then the prophet said, on the third day he shall rise again. But that's not all the prophet said. The prophet said, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they rise. What's that talking about? When Christ died, we died in him. When Christ arose, we arose in him and were quickened together with Christ. What? And seated with him in heaven. That took place, Marvin, before we ever drew our first breath. That took place when Christ died and Christ rose again. We died and we rose again in him. When he sat down, we sat down with him at the right hand of the majesty on high. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So that our life with Christ, the believer's life with Christ, I'm not thinking about what I'm going to say, I'm just trying to get you to listen to me. The believer's life with Christ is eternal life. Eternal life. How long have I had being? I've had being with Christ, my substitute, from everlasting. He is my eternal redeemer. Is that right? And whenever he stood forth as my surety, and he was accepted as the Lamb of God, my sacrifice, my righteousness. When he was accepted, I was accepted of God in him. That was before the world was ever made. And when I come to experience this in time, and the Lord God gives me life and faith by the power of his Spirit, he gives me eternal life. And I walk with him now in everlasting life. It's everlasting life from the time I experience it forever. But it's eternal life dropped in my soul by the grace and power of God. You understand that? We're one with Christ. One with Christ. Now, look at verses 5 through 9. Here Paul tells us that the resurrection of Christ from the dead is an indisputable fact of history. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of all of the apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now you talk about historic facts. Brother Stephen back there has been greatly involved in the space stuff. Is that right, Steve? Did we really put a man on the moon? Did we really do that? Well, idiot, didn't you see it? Yeah, I saw that. But that could have been trickery. Do you know they could take a video camera and make it look like I walked on the moon? That could have been trickery. I don't think it was. I'm pretty sure we put a fellow on the moon. I believe we did. But it could have been trickery. Right here, you just read it in 4 verses of Scripture, greater evidence that Christ rose from the dead than we ever put a man on the moon. There it is, right in front of you. It's the most well-documented fact in history. This is not speculation. This is well-documented stuff. All right, look at verse 10. Here's my text and here's my subject. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church, Paul said. I'm not an apostle because I chose to be one, or I earned the right to be one, or I decided that I ought to be one or deserve to be one. 1,000 times no. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now this is the glad, thankful acknowledgement of every saved sinner. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Every saved sinner gladly acknowledges, by the grace of God, I am what I am. A saved person may or may not be able to articulate what we call the doctrines of grace, limited atonement, election, sovereignty, predestination, all those things. I don't even pretend to imagine that folks have to articulate those things. But I am telling you, every saved sinner gladly and persistently acknowledges that his salvation is God's work alone. Attributes nothing to himself. Not his works, not his will, not his decision, not his feelings, not his emotions. All by grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now let me try to give you this in 3 ways, and I'll be done as quickly as I can. First, understand, this is my doctrinal confession. If you want to know what Fortner believes, this is what Fortner believes. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, what are you, Don Fortner? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Years ago, Brother Mahan at preacher school in Ashland, some of the young preachers, he sent him over to Ohio to preach to a fellow. And one of them, I think, Darvin, you told me this when you came back. I think this, you were the one. Said the preacher said, "Don't call me a sinner." No, don't do that. I'm a sinner. And I didn't know that till God taught me that. I knew I'd done wrong, and I knew I spent my life raising hell and making hell for everybody else. I knew that. But I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know anything about that until God showed me myself. And he keeps on showing me myself. And all I see is sin. That's it. That's it. It's what I am by nature. It's what I am by birth. It's what I am in practice all the time. It's what I am at the very core of my being, in the depth of my soul. The plague of my heart is sin. Sin. There's not one speck of difference. Not one speck of difference between what this man is and what the most loathsome creature that's ever been put to death in a penitentiary is. I don't like that, but that's fact. That's fact. And until you find that out about yourself, you've never known the grace of God. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who believes God. By the grace of God. God has given me faith in His Son. God revealed Himself in me. God has worked faith in me and still works faith in me. And John, when I'm able to exercise a little faith, it's God working faith in me. That's just fact. That's just fact. We can talk about our faith and sing about our faith and brag about our faith. Psst. Try to believe. Try to believe about anything. You can say it if you want to, but try to believe about anything. If you believed God, you wouldn't bite your nails and pace the floor. If you believed God, you wouldn't wring your hands. The only time we believe God is when He gives us grace to believe. That's just fact. Believing God, I'm a sinner forgiven of all sin. David confessed his sin. Nathan stuck his finger right in his face and he said, "You're the man." And when he did, God stuck his finger right in David's heart and said, "You're the man." And David said, "I've sinned." And I can't think of sweeter words anywhere in the world than this. Nathan spoke for God as soon as David said, "I've sinned," said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." And David, he wrote a hymn that night. He said, "Oh, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." I am a sinner, believing the Son of God, to whom God Almighty will never impute sin. Never, never. I'm forgiven. That's what it means to be forgiven. God will not impute sin to me. I'm a son of God. A saint. A saint. Now, we've been joking a little bit, but would you like to see what a saint looks like? Did you ever wonder what a saint looks like? Did you? Take a good look. That's right. My name is Saint Don. And I didn't get that from that fool in Rome. I got that from God in heaven.
Amen.
Saint. Sanctified in Christ before the world began. Saint. Holy. What a word. Holy. Not most holy or holier. Holy. 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 That's what the word is, isn't it? Holy. How can you say that? You just said you're a sinner, nothing but sin. How can you be holy? God said I am.
Amen.
God by His decree in His Son declares me just and righteous and sanctified in Jesus Christ from eternity. Read the book of God. And God comes by His grace and almighty power when He gives new life in Christ Jesus, when He gives a sinner life, when He raises us from the dead, when He causes one to be born again, He creates in us a new man. What does the book call it? Created in righteousness and true holiness. Sanctified. Christ in you. Sanctified. Partakers of the divine nature. Sanctified. So that the believer, every heaven-born soul, is sanctified. In fact, I'll give you a homework assignment. You go home and find me a place anywhere in the New Testament where God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, or any of the apostles, or any preacher refers to God's people anywhere in the New Testament in any way except as saints. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, said saints. He wrote to the Colossians, said saints. He wrote to the folks at Rome, and he had never even seen their faces. And he said, saints. Saints. How can that be? If you're one with Christ, you're a saint. If Christ is in you, you're a saint. If you're God's, you're a saint. The Lord God declares that I am a perfectly righteous, upright man, a saint. That's how God reckons me. And you know what he commands me to do? He commands me to reckon myself the way he reckons me to be. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sins, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if God reckons me righteous, I reckon he's right. Don't you? If God reckons me righteous, I reckon he's right. That just makes good sense to me. Made righteous, holy, by the gift of God. I recognize that there are folks these days who join the Gnostics of old, and they, with their vain philosophy, will tell you that you come to know God, you arrive at salvation by your great knowledge. You learn and you read and you study and you hear the right preacher and you get the right doctrine, and now you have life. Such doctrine denies the new birth and denies the supernatural revelation of God in the soul, denies the necessity of God's work in you, and makes salvation just your work. It's knowing Christ after the flesh. We don't know him after the flesh, but after the spirits. And having Christ in us, we are living members of Christ Jesus, blessed of God, called a blessed man. That makes me the head, not the tail of my enemies. Deuteronomy 28. An heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ, worthy to possess all that Christ possesses, because he's worthy. A man at rest with God. A new creature, a new creation. God says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Perfect and upright. You remember what Bildad the Shuhite said? Those fellows, they said a lot of good stuff amidst all the other stuff they said. Bildad said, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. God will not cast away a perfect man. And God said of his servant Job, he's a perfect man. No matter what it looks like to you, no matter what he looks like to himself, he's a perfect man. He's a perfect man. With his spotless garments on, I am as holy as God's own son. Near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his son I am as near as he. Hang on to your seats. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be, for in the person of his son I am as dear as he. That's my doctrinal confession. Here's the second thing. This is my constant experience. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Knowing what I am by nature, what I was and where I was when the Lord God stopped me in my mad rush to hell, I'm constantly made to acknowledge and confess, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In my daily struggles with sin and unbelief, when I feel the power of lust within and temptation without, when my heart is harder than steel and colder than ice, I lift my heart to God in heaven and confess by the grace of God, I am what I am. When God preserves me in the midst of temptation, by which my flesh is so naturally inclined to evil, I'm compelled to confess, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When I'm kept in the midst of trials by which others are overcome, I'm compelled to confess, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When I see others whom I highly esteem, and I've seen many whom I highly esteem, fall and turn from the faith, I'm compelled to confess, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when I've been privileged to experience a little reviving in my soul, oh, thank God we do have some mountaintops, don't we? Once in a while, the Lord makes himself known, draws near, and I'm made to confess by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when I've fallen, and am aware of it, most of the time I'm not even aware of it. But when I've fallen and am aware of it, and the Lord restores me by his grace, I'm compelled to acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When at last I stand before Christ in glory, I will confess with unspeakable joy, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's all. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but thy name be glory and honor and majesty forever. Thirdly, this is my grateful acknowledgement. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Who maketh thee to differ from another? I know, do you? Then acknowledge with me, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We realize the only distinction between us and all others is the distinguishing grace of God. And you read in 1 Corinthians 6 the black catalog of human sin. Don't forget those words, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. God heaped all his grace upon me in Christ before the world was. And then the grace of God snatched me, plucked me as a brand from the burning. When I was a young man, I guess 19 years old, I sold shoes in Winston-Salem, North Carolina when I was in college. Shelby and I were just married, were expecting Faith to be born. We did what we had to do, but I sold shoes down on Trade Street in Winston-Salem. About 75% of our clientele were black folks. It was a nice shoe shop, Florsham Shoes, and back in the days when folks would come in and get stuff on layaway. Y'all remember you'd put down $2 or $5 and come back for the next 10 weeks and put down $2 or $5 until you could afford to buy a $20 pair of shoes. And we'd take the information. And I had this lady come in one day, tall, skinny, old black woman. And I just guessed it. She must have been 70 years old. And she got a pair of shoes fitted up, and she just loved them. And She was going to put them on layaway, and I had to go get the pad and get her name, telephone number, address, and all that stuff. And so I came back, sat down in the fitting stool, and I said, "Ma'am, I'll need your name." And she said, "Grace Grabs." I said, "What?" She said, "Grace Grabs." I said, "Grace Grabs?" She said, "Yes, son, Grace Grabs." I said, "I don't have any idea whether you know it or not, but that's exactly what Grace does." She said, "Sure do, honey." In my mad rush to hell, God, with the omnipotent arm of His grace, grabbed me and set me on a rock higher than I. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, I pray He'll do that for you. If this is indeed true, I have every reason to walk before God with full confident assurance all the time. How truly humble I ought to be before His throne. And how I ought always to look upon my brothers and sisters in the same mess that I'm in, being charitable, gracious, kind, overlooking evil, covering their sin, esteeming them highly as Christ Himself. If it is true, by the grace of God, I am what I am, oh, how thankful I ought to be. What a devoted, consecrated servant I ought to be. And it ought to be continually increasing. I pray God give me grace like He did Caleb when he was 80 years old. Joshua was dividing the land. Caleb said, "Give me this mountain." Moses said, "I could have it." And he said, "I'm as strong now as I was then. Give me this mountain." "Caleb, you're 80. He said, "Give it to me, watch." And he took the land. He took the land. I'm not looking for less to do. I'm looking for more to do. I belong to Him who saved me by His grace, who snatched me from hell and won't let me go. That ought to inspire consecration of heart. Like Jephthah, who said, "I've lifted my hand to God and I can't go back." If indeed by the grace of God I am what I am, I have reason to have hope for you. Yeah, God can save you too. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. And so I preach the gospel with great joy. And call sinners. Call you. I call you right now. Come to Christ. Believe on the Son of God. This is what He says to sinners like me. You. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Wouldn't you like to rest? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to rest? Haven't had much rest last couple of weeks. I've been busy preaching. 4 or 5 hours a night, about it. You know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm looking forward to it. I'm getting to bed early. And I'm going to stretch out. I might take a sleeping pill. And I'm going to rest. I'm getting tired. I'm going to rest. Are you tired of fighting God? Tired of your sin? Your corruption? Your guilt of conscience, tired of being tormented in your soul, tired of your ungodliness, tired of empty, meaningless vanity of life? "Come unto me," the Savior says. "All ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.